you to turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, scripture reading is printed out in your bulletin as well, but let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah 55, the whole chapter. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for which that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose, shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I'm about to break the cardinal rule of preaching. I want you to think about food before lunch. I was told never to do that, but I'm going to do it anyway. What's the greatest meal you've ever eaten? I want you to think about that. What's the greatest meal that you've ever eaten? Maybe it's Christmas dinner at Grandma's house with everything, a ham and a turkey, mashed potatoes, just the most wonderful thing. Maybe it's that perfectly cooked steak that melts in your mouth like butter and is paired with like Rombauer Cabernet and is just amazing. What's the greatest meal you've ever had? Perfectly cooked steak at Fleming's in Tulsa at Utica Square? Yum. I have a friend who knows all the best restaurants to eat at. He loves it. In fact, he was sending me a picture last night of, he's in Montana, and was sending me pictures of his meal that he had last night, venison, and it was just wild game. And he loves to take my wife and I to dinner with he and his wife, and we love going to dinner with them because we know it's going to be a great meal, and it's going to be a great time with great friends. And one of his favorite places to eat, he lives up in Edmond, and one of his favorite places to eat is at the Signature Grill in Edmond. And he loves the food there, and he's gotten to know the chef pretty well. And so now he didn't even order off the menu. The chef kind of knows him, and he knows the chef. And so when he goes in, he just walks in the door, and he says, hey, have Clay, the chef, make me supper. That's all he says. And Clay will just whip something up just for him. He said that Clay has made some of the most amazing meals that he's ever eaten. And he'll often send me a picture of this plate that Clay has created. He's like, oh man, I've never had duck like this before. And it is usually amazing. It makes my mouth water. The other day he said, you know, I had steak and shrimp with the most amazing seasonings and these stuffed mushrooms and this exotic cheese. And and then Clay came out and said, here, try this wine with this course and try this wine with this course. Our passage in Isaiah 55 today describes an amazing feast. In fact, it's an invitation to the greatest feast you could possibly imagine. Now, in this context, God's people are in exile. Isaiah has been promising up to this. The book of Isaiah has been pointing to a Savior. And we call these sections the servant songs. And so there's an anticipation of someone who's going to come and rescue God's people. Someone who's going to come and save God's people. And there's kind of an anticipation of a great Savior, a hero, someone who will come and conquer the enemy. But in Isaiah 53, which is probably the most familiar passage, certainly in the book of Isaiah, if not the Old Testament, we see this promise of this servant to deliver his people. And there's this anticipation of greatness, but as Isaiah 53 unfolds, we read words that God's Savior, the servant of the Lord, is a suffering servant. He entered into our suffering and brokenness, and he took our sin and shame. He took the iniquity of us all, and by his wounds we are healed. This servant, by suffering, brings salvation. And then it's what we need. It's the good news. Our sins are forgiven. We are reconciled to God. It is a great salvation. And then chapter 54 unfolds, and this salvation isn't just for Israel. It's for the whole world. It's bigger and better than we could possibly imagine. And so today, as we look at chapter 55, we see this invitation to enter this feast, this celebration, this great salvation that has been purchased for us. So as we look at this passage, we're going to look at two things. The invitation to the feast, and then extending that invitation. We serve a God who pursues his people. That's the story of the Bible. We serve a God who is a welcoming God. I mean, you think about God creates Adam and Eve, and they sin against him, and what does he do? He goes after them. They run and hide, and God pursues them in their sin, in their shame. God is the great inviter. He's a welcoming God. That's what this passage is about. God has prepared a feast, a banquet. He's throwing a party, and he invites everyone to come and join the feast. Come to the party. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. This kind of reminds me of a friend of mine named Ray. He's a pastor. He told the story of he went to this diner called the Old School Diner in Savannah, Georgia. And the Old School Diner is kind of an interesting place. It's off the beaten path. It's down this like dirt road, and I mean the directions are there's like no street sign. You go 4 miles out of town, you hit this road and hang a right and go down a few and you'll see it. And it's just this weird small building out in the middle of nowhere. And it's run by this guy named Chef Jerome. And Ray pulls into this parking lot, and the parking lot's strange. It's like got carpet in the parking lot to keep people from tracking sand into the restaurant. But as they're pulling in and they're looking around this place, they're like, are we sure about this? Jerome comes running out and he's like, my family's here. My family's here. And he's like, guys, I saw you turning down the road. I put the hush puppies on. Come on in. Come on in. And they go in and like there's people sitting in there eating. And the chef's like, this is my family. They're here. They came to eat with us. We're going to celebrate tonight. And he sits down. And he's like, here's what we're going to eat tonight. And he kind of tells them. And I mean, it was just this welcoming place. Chef Jerome. One commentator said that this invitation to come was kind of like a street vendor selling his goods, or like the guy at the game, you know, yelling popcorn, peanuts, Coca-Cola. But it's much better than that. It's not the goods that he's selling. The call of God is to come into his kingdom, to find restoration and healing in him. This text is an invitation to the salvation that was purchased by the servant and enjoying that great feast. This feast is a picture of the kingdom of God. It's a metaphor for the picture of heaven. Heaven's described as many ways in the Bible, but the most often way and image that it is used, the most instant or consistent image of life with God in the kingdom is kind of a party, a feast, a banquet. And this feast is a great feast. It's an abundant feast. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's a feast of grace. Water. Water is a life-giving sustenance, right? Water quenches your thirst. We all know what it's like to be thirsty. I'm an assistant pastor up at City Perez, and this week we had our first pastor's work day at the church, which meant, yay, we got to go out and pull weeds and have fun. It was awesome. And it was hot, and we were working outside, and we were hanging signs, and we were pulling up weeds and cleaning up the facility. We were gross, and I was drenched in sweat, and we went to eat lunch, and it was funny, there were four of us that went, and boy, we looked pretty bad walking into this restaurant. We sat down, and the waiter came over and was like, what do you want to drink? And we all said, two glasses of water. And it came out immediately with these two glasses of water, and we pretty much chugged them down pretty quickly. And it was funny because he was coming back with eight more glasses of water for us. We know what it's like to be thirsty, and it tastes so good to be refreshed. But this feast doesn't just have water. This feast has wine and milk. It's a nourishing feast. It's a feast of joy. It's a feast of celebration. God is calling his people to come into his feast, to find restoration, to find nourishment, to find joy, to celebrate. It's also a feast of life. Verse 3 says, incline your ear to come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. This feast is about coming to God. It's an invitation to life with God. Really, if you think about it, the feast is God himself. It is life for your soul. That's good news. Life for your soul. Life for you. Found in God. The good news. It's better news than you could possibly imagine. And you are invited to that feast. Who's invited? Everyone who thirsts. Everyone who has need. Okay? Everyone is invited to the feast. You are invited to the feast. In the context of Isaiah, God is sending this invitation to his people who are in exile in Babylon. He's saying, I will save you. I will deliver you. You are invited to my feast. The problem is there's an alternative feast. It's a seductive feast. You see, Babylon offers a feast as well. Babylon is offering life without God. Babylon is saying, you can live a life apart from God. It's making promises of prosperity and life. And many of God's people are looking for life in Babylon. They're looking for life in exile. In fact, they don't even really consider themselves in exile anymore. They're quite comfortable in Babylon. They've looked for life in Babylon and they think they've found it. They're working hard to make a name for themselves, to make a life for themselves in exile, and they're comfortable. They're feasting on the delicacies of Babylon. They're believing the lie of the snake in the garden that says, you can do life without God. God's urging them not to believe the lie of the serpent. He's urging them not to try and find life in Babylon. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. What about you? What are you looking for life in? What are you chasing after to give you life? What are you searching for? What are you experimenting with? What are you looking for to satisfy your soul? I remember years ago playing this silly game at a church camp. I was a youth leader, and we took these kids to this church camp, and really silly. We had this big bucket, and we were by a lake, and so you had these teams with this big bucket, and the bucket had all sorts of holes in it, and so there were like four guys to a team, and one guy was a runner to get the water, and he had a bucket, a smaller bucket that was full of holes as well, and it was who could fill up their bucket from the lake fast enough. And I remember saying, guys, we're going to win this thing, and this guy was just running frantically with water to put it in this bucket, and I'm sitting around it. We're all kind of sitting there trying to plug up all this, and I mean, we can do it, and just, I'm like, no, plug that hole, and I'm just frantically trying to keep this water from running out, and in the end, we didn't win. And in the end, I laid there on this beach covered in sand and muck and water. My arms were scraped up from trying to keep the water from running out. And I'm just laying there. And it was so depressing to just lay there knowing we didn't win. Which I don't know what we would have won, but we didn't win. And the water just kept running out. And I'm laying there going, this is life. This is what we do. We try and find life and all these other things. And we struggle so hard. And they are things that don't satisfy. What are you looking for to give you life? What are you looking for to satisfy your soul? What do you do when that thing that you've labored for doesn't satisfy you? Oftentimes, you know, we switch it out, right? We get a different car, a different house, different countertops, a new computer. Different wife, a new boat, a new phone, new season tickets, a new grill, new diet, new looks, whatever it is, whatever it might be, all in the hopes of finding something that really satisfies. Maybe a new football coach. Reality is we can't get no satisfaction. And we try, and we try, and we try. It's kind of like the Nathan's hot dog eating contest. You know that great American festival that's held every 4th of July? That celebration of, I don't know, hot dogs? I'm kind of a follower. I remember back when Kobayashi was like just reigning in this, and I always thought, man, it's sad that this Japanese guy is showing us, he's dominating in our great American hot dog eating contest. And then came Joey Chestnut on the scene. Joey Chestnut took Kobayashi down and is currently the reigning hot dog eating champion of the world. But people are coming after Chestnut now. So this year, man, I got the kids excited. I said, guys, we're going to watch the Nathan's hot dog eating challenge today. It's 4th of July. I mean, this is what we do as Americans, right? And I mean, we eat hot dogs. It's the 4th of July. And so the anticipation's building, right? My kids are sitting there. They're ESPN's on and I've got them down and I've hyped it all up for them, and it's going to be good. It's like, who needs fireworks when you have hot dogs. Then the event starts, right? And all of a sudden, these guys are just shoving hot dogs in their mouth and dipping the bun in water, and it's, whoa. And they're just sitting there watching this thing unfold, going, what is this, Dad? Why are you making us watch this? They were not entertained. They were disgusted. They said, you know, why would anyone do that? I don't think I ever want to eat a hot dog again. Brothers and sisters, that's what we do. We gorge ourselves on something like a hot dog, and we think that it will give us life. We give ourselves to everything and anything but God, and we think it will give us life and joy. We labor for that which does not satisfy. Good news is God enters in. He pursues us and invites us to His banquet. He calls us to listen diligently to Him. He invites us to delight in rich foods. I love this picture of God seeking us where we are, seeking us in our brokenness. Jesus tells a parable in Luke 14. It kind of describes this. Let me read it to you. A man once gave a great banquet, invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." Another said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." Another said, "I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come." The servant came and reported these to his master. The master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room." The master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways, hedges, compel the people to come in that my house may be filled, for I tell you, none of these men who are invited shall taste my banquet." I love this picture of God seeking out His people, inviting them to this great banquet. I'm also sobered by this passage, sobered by my own propensity to try and do life without God. We're able to come up with all kinds of excuses to refuse the invitation of God. That's why there is an urgency to respond to this invitation. We see this urgency in verses 6 through 8. "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that they may have compassion on him and our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord." The invitation of God is this: "I'm here to deliver you from your sin. Stop eating hot dogs. It's gross. Come to me. I'm here to deliver you. I will teach you to walk in new ways, ways that are not your ways. I will give you new thoughts, thoughts that are not your thoughts. I'm going to draw you out of the sin that is holding you in bondage." This is beautiful. God is promising to deliver His people that have forsaken Him, His people that are seeking life in Babylon. He's promising to deliver them, to put them on a new path. The good news is there is abundant pardon with God. This is the good news of the gospel. God knows our need better than we know our need. He sent Jesus to be our Savior. Jesus is the one who came into the world, who entered into our brokenness, into our suffering, and He lived for us. He lived the perfect life without sin, and He lived it for you. Lived it for you. He went to the cross. And He died for His wayward sheep. Went to the cross for those who've abandoned Him, those who've forsaken Him, those who've gone their own way, those who feast on hot dogs. That's who He went to the cross for. I was recently talking to a pastor about the story of the prodigal son. And this we were kind of talking about this passage, and he said, "Yeah, this reminds me of the prodigal, and you know the story of the son. He's rejected his father, and he sought to live life on his own. And when that didn't work out, he found himself desperately needy and desperately hungry. Kind of at the end. I mean, he's feeding pigs, and he's longing for pig food, kind of like hot dogs. He's longing for that." And the pastor was telling me, he said, you know, in his desperation, he came to himself and he returned to his father's home. I started to think about it. I was like, that is kind of true, but not really true. It's not the whole story. The prodigal did reject his father. He sought to do life on his own, spent everything he had on things that don't satisfy. He realized his need. Yes, he did decide to go back home. But he wanted to go back home and work as a hired servant. He wanted to go back home and try and earn his way back into his father's favor. I'll go home and I'll be one of my father's hired servants. That was his intention. That was his purpose. Yeah, I'm going to go back and I'm going to try and earn my way back into my father's good graces. So he's on his way, and what I love about the story is that while he's still a long way off, the father rushes out to him, goes out to him. "My boy's home." Rushes out to meet his son out of love and compassion. He rushes out. The son can't even get his plan out. "Hey, Dad, I want to be..." No, no. Doesn't even get to say anything. His dad is too busy embracing and kissing his son in front of the whole community. The father who had been humiliated by the son, he runs out to the son, probably in further humiliation, and he embraces his son. He's kissing his son. He's celebrating. The son is welcomed home. He will not be a servant. Put the best robe on him. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. We're throwing a party. Kill the fattened calf. My son is home. I love this picture. We serve a God who loves us and pursues us even when we seek him with the wrong motives. He still pursues us. This is the beauty of the gospel. The reality is that all you need to come to Christ is need. We just sang it. All you need to feel is your need of him. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy. All you need is need. What do you need to come into the feast? You need need. Do you see your need this morning? Do you see your brokenness? Do you see your need for a Savior? Brothers and sisters, the good news is we have that Savior. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were feasting on hot dogs, Christ died for us. What did Jesus say on the cross? Tetelestai. It is finished. It's bought. It's paid for. Your invitation to the feast is bought and paid for by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. This is the invitation to the feast. Come, 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 everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Now here's the good news. When you receive this invitation to the feast, when you receive the welcome of Jesus Christ, you become a welcomer. When you have tasted of the feast, you go and you invite others to the feast. You become inviters. You extend the invitation. Verses 3 through 4, we see that God's made a covenant with David. He's shown his steadfast love. And David stands as a witness to that steadfast love. And then verse 5, we see this call to be a witness to the nations. This idea of witness has a thrust of kind of being a reporter, reporting on something that you've seen, something that you've experienced. The point is that all who've encountered God, all who've experienced the welcome of God, all who've experienced the invitation to the feast, you're propelled out into the world. Those who have feasted on God are sent out to invite others to the feast. You are sent out as inviters. That's the story of the Bible. I mean, think of just the book of Isaiah. You know, another probably famous passage in Isaiah is Isaiah 6, right? His the commission of Isaiah, this encounter, this, you know, amazing encounter. Isaiah is in the temple and sees the Lord and the train of the Lord's robe. I mean, fills the temple and everything is shaking. Isaiah encounters a holy God, holy, holy, holy. He sees his sin, doesn't he? He experiences the purification of sin. And then what happens? He's sent out on mission. Who are we going to send for? Here am I. Send me. Send me. He's experienced the forgiveness of sins. And he's like, send me. Send me out as a witness to this good news. The same is true for us. We're sent in the world to be a witness. Go, right? Make disciples. The church is to be an inviting culture, a hospitable culture, a culture of welcome. We're to be a people that deeply care about the people who are not at the feast. We're to invite others. This is who we are. This is what defines us. This is what shapes us as Christ followers. This is a core value of the church. The church should be an inviting place, a welcoming place, a place that goes to Houston, goes to into brokenness and says, let me help you. Let me take care of you. Let me feed you. We want to invite others to the feast. We seek to invite others to come and meet Jesus. That's why we're planting a church in Shawnee. People are always asking me, why Shawnee? Why Shawnee? There's a ton of churches in Shawnee. Plus, you're Presbyterian. It's Baptist, OBU, right? Like, why Shawnee? There are people that don't know Jesus in Shawnee. Why not Shawnee? Yeah, we need a Reformed church in Shawnee, but that's not why we're planting a church in Shawnee. We're planting a church in Shawnee because people need Jesus. It's good news. There are people that don't know Jesus. We're inviting others to join the feast. Today we're having a big swim party today in Shawnee. You're welcome to come join us. Are you willing to become an inviter? Are you inviting people into your homes? Are you inviting people into to parties? Are you inviting people to come to this Bible study with me, or come to church with me on Sunday mornings? Church is meant to be a welcoming, inviting culture. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And I think, unfortunately, we're not often inviters. I think one of the reasons is we forget the good news of the gospel. We have forgotten our own call to the feast. We forget that the gospel is good news. The good news of God's word is going out. We can have hope. It is true. It is trustworthy. The reality is the kingdom of God has come. And it is coming. We can have hope and confidence in that. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This is good news. It's good news that we can take comfort in, that we can share with others. It says, you shall go out in joy, be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of peace and shalom. It's a picture of hope. Think about this in its context. This people in exile, and this is a promise of a homecoming, a promise of freedom. Think about the hope that this brings. You see, the story of the Bible is that God cares about us. That God created all things good. That He created all things, and there was shalom. Everything was good, very good. But we decided that we could live apart from God. We decided that we could do life on our own, that wisdom could be found. We could feast on rebellion in God. That's what we feasted on. We ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thorns and thistles, sin and separation into the world, but God pursued us. He said, I will make all things right, and through Jesus' life and death and resurrection, your sins are forgiven, and you have hope. All things will be made right. Peace has come. You have a place at the table. All things are being made new. That is our hope. And because that is our hope, that is why we welcome others to the feast. And the good news is there is plenty of room at the feast. We must remember this good news. We must remember our story of rescue. And then we must know that we are sent out on mission. There are hands that only you can hold. There are hearts that are breaking that only you can mend and speak into. There are things about your story that God has uniquely qualified you for and put you in a place where you can love someone in a way that almost nobody else can. So God is calling you, not just you individually, but you as a church, to go out on mission, to love somebody in a way that almost nobody else can. God is sending you out to call others to come. So I invite you now, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Let us pray. Lord God, we are so grateful for the feasts. We are so grateful that you have welcomed us to be your people. Lord God, we thank you for the good news of Jesus, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that you've entered in. Lord, help us to know the goodness of the gospel. Help us to know the abundance of your love and grace and mercy for us. Help us to know that we are righteous in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Lord, we ask that that grace would propel us out. It would strengthen our faith today. That we would know your love and we would love others as we love, been loved. Lord, that we would welcome others as Christ has welcomed us. We pray all this in His name. Amen. And as we come to the table this morning, this is what we celebrate, the feast. A beautiful picture that Christ has come for us, a feast, knowing that we are welcome at the table. This feast is a picture of the wedding feast that is to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb. When all things are made right, this feast points us forward in great hope to what's coming. It points us forward, but it also points us back to remember what Christ has done for us. We have bread and wine representing the body and blood of Christ, reminding us that it is in Christ and Christ alone that we have access to God. This is a feast. It is a time to come and celebrate and rejoice in the good news of what Jesus has done. That's one of the reasons why we serve wine with communion. Is because it represents the joy of the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done. This feast is for those who are trusting in Christ, who know that Christ is their Savior. You may be here today and you say, yeah, I have faith in Christ. I believe that, but my faith, it's kind of weak. This table's for you. It's for you to come and have your faith strengthened, for you to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. To say, yeah, I'm needy. You're right, you're needy. Come to the table and have your faith strengthened. If you're here today and you're saying, you know, I'm not sure about these claims of Jesus. I'm not sure that I'm a follower of Christ. We would ask that you not take of these elements, but that you would today come to Christ, that you would take hold by faith in what He has done for you. The fact that you're a sinner, and yet He entered in, and He lived a life without sin for you and went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sin. He was forsaken so you wouldn't be forsaken. He was forsaken so you would be accepted and welcome to the table today. So we would invite you to today come to Jesus, come admitting your needs, and know that you are welcome. You know what I'm going to do? I don't know if you guys do this, but I'm going to pour some in this cup. I'm not going to drink it, but because the cup is not empty. Let me pray for us, and we'll come to the table. Lord God, we thank you for this meal. Lord, we confess that we're a needy people. We ask that you would strengthen our faith today, that we would rejoice in the good news of the gospel, that you would use this meal, this bread and this wine, to not just strengthen us, but to send us out in mission, to know who we are in Christ. We are so grateful that we are welcome to your table, that you invite us to come, to taste and see that you are good. Lord Jesus, we ask you to be present in these elements, that you would be present in this bread and in this wine. You would work your grace in our hearts and our lives, that we would truly be strengthened in faith. Lord, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that we can celebrate this time today of communion with you, that we can call you Father, that you love us, and we can be assured of that. Help us to find joy and hope and peace today as we feed upon the good news of the gospel, this bread and this wine. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Paul tells us that on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke the bread. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Same way also, after the supper, he took the cup, and it wasn't an empty cup. He took the cup and he said, "This cup is poured out for your sins. This cup is my blood poured out for the sins of many." So often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord Jesus' death until he comes again. And the good news is, brothers and sisters, he is coming again. As people of faith, who are invited to the table, let us now confess our faith to the Lord. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I'll invite those who are serving to come up. The gifts of God for the people of God. Please come.